If you will, take your Bibles now this morning and turn with me one last time to the book of James. James chapter 5, and in just a minute we'll be looking and learning from verses 19 through 20. We've been journeying through James. If you're a guest this morning, first time here, maybe you're here last Sunday morning when Keith was preaching. I don't think he preached from James, but we've been journeying through James over the last couple of months in a series of studies that we've entitled Basics. And so these are vital lessons for living the Christian life. And this morning, as we look at the last two verses in James' little letter, he's going to teach us how we are to restore saints and do exactly what we sang just a few moments ago, rescuing sinners. Notice what he says beginning in verse 19. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So that is... Now, that's the last words. That's the closing sentence, technically, from the pen of the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonderful, powerful, spiritual man by the name of James. And if you'll remember, James, he's that disciple. He's that Christian who put Christianity in shoe leather. He's the one who got down there to where the rubber hits the road. He's the one who got back to the basics of what it means to live the Christian life. Whereas Paul emphasized what we are to believe, and you read about that, the first part of Ephesians and Colossians, especially in the book of Romans, James emphasizes how we are to behave. And so far in his book, all the way through it, he's talked about trials and troubles and tribulations that we face. He's talked about the power of the tongue and how to overcome it. He's told us how we're supposed to live for today and prepare for tomorrow. And so this morning, as we come to the final subject that James deals with here in his book, I think that it's interesting to see and to notice just what were his final words. Because, you know, a person's final words are usually very, very important. A person's final words tells us a lot about what was first on their mind and foremost in their heart. And so as James begins to close his book, he focuses on the spiritual needs of people. And all throughout this little book, James has focused on the physical needs of men and women and boys and girls. As a matter of fact, right before the verses that we're going to be looking at and learning from this morning, James has dealt with how to pray for those who need to be healed from some physical sickness and how to have their physical body healed. But now in these last two verses, James turns his attention to the healing of the soul. And here's the thing. If the last two crazy COVID years haven't taught us anything at all, they have at least reminded us of this, and that is the vital importance, the eternal importance of spiritual things. Now, I do believe, and I think that James would agree, that there are very important physical needs in the lives of people. And we as Christians, we should be leading the way in ministering to those needs. Again, in the lives of the folks around us, men and women and boys and girls. But the greatest thing that we can be doing for people and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to minister to and meet the spiritual needs of those around us by seeking to share the good news of the gospel and win people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these last two verses of James, he deals with the subject of conversion. Now, you might not see that immediately or easily there in your, if you have a newer translation, but like, for example, in my beloved New King James Bible, you find that word, that idea of conversion in the little word turn. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." And so it's the idea of conversion. And in the New Testament, that word or that idea of conversion is used in primarily two ways. Number one, of course, in the New Testament, it talks about the converting of sinners to God. In Acts 3, verse 19, Peter is preaching, and Peter says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And then just a few chapters over in Acts 15, verse 3, when Paul is returning from his first missionary journey, the Bible says that he began to share with the people of Phoenicia and Samaria about, quote, the conversion of the Gentiles and how this cause great joy to be among the brethren. And so sometimes in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about conversion, it's talking about proclaiming the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But sometimes when the New Testament talks about conversion, it is referring to turning the hearts of believers, men and women and boys and girls who are Christians, back to God. Over in Luke 22, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Look right here. Can you imagine the goosebumps that must have run all up and down Peter's body when he heard Jesus say specifically and personally to him, "I have prayed for you." What? "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So he's talking here about Christians, a believer, a person who had already come to faith in God and saving faith in Jesus. And yet he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, you're going to have a conversion experience. You're going to be turned back to God." And so I think that the verses that we're looking at this morning, the last two verses, the last sentence out of James chapter 5, I think you can apply both of those to these verses, both the ministry of restoration, bringing those back who have wandered away, gone astray in their walk with the Lord, as well as the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling lost man to a holy God, bringing those who have never been saved into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the last couple of months, I've been watching what a lot of you all have been doing. That's what I do on Facebook. You all think that I'm just posting pictures about shoes and candy corn and all those sorts of things, but what I'm doing is I'm stalking you is what I'm doing. And I have watched over the last couple of months, especially the last year or two, how many of you all have been cutting the cable and getting rid of your satellites. And so here a couple of months ago, we did that at the Witt House, trying to save some money, be a little bit more frugal, and save up for Christmas and try to get it here from China and all those sorts of things. And so we cut the cable, got rid of our satellite, which, by the way, we've been on satellite TV since we lived in Ohio. That's 99 and 2000. And so we cut the cable, and I love the saving the money. I really love saving the money, and I've been hanging out with Josh too much, and I really love saving the money. But, you know, one of the things when you're watching the streaming services, which is what we do now with Sling and Hulu and Amazon Prime and those sorts of things, is that you first of all, you can't watch the World Series because it's not on those. You got to pay $80, which defeats the whole purpose to get whatever it is. And so what you do is you watch a lot of reruns. And I like reruns. I have watched every one of Mediterranean Living. I have watched all the little Airbnb episodes. I can tell you how to pan for gold, Gold Rush. I can tell you how to do that. I've watched all of the Homestead. Anything you want to know about how to be a homesteader, I could do that show right now. I want you to know that. But I just started watching a little bit this thing, and I didn't watch it the first time around, and I'm sure some of you all did, called American Pickers. That's the craziest thing I've ever watched in my life. I mean, here you have two guys. You got Mike and Frank, and they pull up in somebody's yard who's got an old rundown farmhouse and a barn behind the house falling down, and like some of my relatives, and they'll ask permission to go through there, and it's the craziest thing. They'll start digging through that old barn, and they'll find an old tool that's rusted and broken, and they'll buy it for 50 cents and sell it for $15, $20. I saw one time they're climbing back into this barn, going over. I mean, the barn's falling in. They're climbing on stuff that's been there forever, raccoon poop and everything else, and they get back in this barn. They find a sign that they sell it for a couple of $100s, and then one time that they had this tarp over an old bicycle or a motorcycle, whatever it was, and they got it and they sold it. It's crazy, and here's what it proves, is that one man's trash is another man's treasure. And as I've watched American Pickers, I begin to be reminded again that there is a great salvage ministry that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, can be a part of that will make a difference, not just in the lives of people in this world, but in the lives of people in the world to come. And so James talks about it here. He says, first of all, he talks about the Christian's mandate of restoring saints. The Christian's mandate for restoring saints, look what he says in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. And so James says here, first of all, that there is the possibility that a Christian can wander away from their walk with the Lord, because he's talking here to brethren. That's the Christians. And he says that we can wander from the truth. In other words, James says that it is possible for a Christian, someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, to wander away from him. It's the word that means to go astray or to wander from the path. It's the word that Jesus used over there to describe the one sheep that left the 99 and went astray. Here was a sheep and it belonged to the shepherd. It was his. He belonged to the shepherd, but it got off of the path. It just wandered away and it went astray. And I think that all of us can somewhat identify with that, because I think all of us who have been saved for any length of time at all realize that it is possible for those of us who know Jesus to get off of the path and to just kind of wander away from him. Now, we don't want to do it. We don't mean to do it. But it's still very possible that it could very subtly, very slowly, very gradually happen in our life. And there have been those times in my life, and I'm sure in your life as well, when I've realized that I've gotten away from the Lord and I've wandered away, I've gone astray, and I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be. That's just part of being human. There is something about our fallen, frail, faulty, feeble human nature that makes it very easy for us to go astray, to wander away in our walk with Jesus. Robert Robinson, he wrote that well-known, much-loved hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And in that well-known love hymn, he wrote these words that actually, sadly, later became true in his life. He said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And so there's the very real possibility in the life of a Christian that we can go astray, get away, wander from our walk with the Lord. Now, how can we do that? Well, we can wander from the truth of God, that is, what we believe. And then we can wander in our walk with God, how we behave. And by the way, those two things always go together, because what you believe will always determine how you behave. And if you wander in your belief, you will ultimately wander in your behavior. It is sad, but it is true. There are many, many, many people who have had a real life-changing, soul-saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they have gotten off of the path. They have wandered away from their walk with the Lord, and now they're not serving Jesus like they should. I could point to seats in this room. I could point to seats in this room to where just 6 months ago or a year ago or 2 years ago, faithful Christians used to sit every single Sunday morning. I could call them by name. But sadly, over the course of time, something happened in their walk with the Lord, and they're no longer walking with the Lord like they used to. They're no longer living for the Lord like they used to. They're no longer serving the Lord like they used to. They're no longer supporting the kingdom like they used to. I'm just telling you, I could point in the spots in this room where people used to sit. Every single Sunday morning, they served as ushers. They served as teachers. They sang in the choir. They played in the orchestra. They greeted at the doors. They were faithful, active members of this church, and yet something happened. And I'm going to tell you what, people get kind of angry when I go after somebody. Where have you been? Why haven't you been here? Why are you not in your spot where you used to be? And the reason why is because it breaks this pastor's heart to see those who were serving so faithfully and to see something happen in their Christian life. But here's the thing, that kind of Christian is everywhere. That kind of Christian is everywhere. And by the way, it's gotten worse with COVID. As a matter of fact, if you're watching online right now and you've been using that as an excuse not to be in church, just give you a heads up. What, about the first of the year? That's going away. It's going away. Because we always had the philosophy that if you wanted to get what happens in church, you need to be in church. Now, we'll have a way for people to watch sermons and all those sorts of things, but there ought to be something that you get by getting up and coming in here that folks who don't get up and come in here get. How many of y'all understand what I'm saying right now, okay? Now, we want to have a worldwide ministry. We've had the TV ministry for decades and decades and all those sorts of things, but I'm just telling you, COVID has given people a reason and an excuse to not get up, not get dressed, not come to church, not serve, not sing, not pay attention, not be involved. involved. And in spite of how we might feel, by the way, this is nothing new or novel for us as pastors. So I told you last week or 2 weeks ago now, Kim and I, we were with a group of pastors. We spend every October with their pastors of larger churches from around the country and even Mexico. And one of the things that I have noticed and become even more convinced of, and it's crazy, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say, and that is to notice how well Abilene has done through the COVID and coming out of the COVID. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. Seeing big old holes in the auditorium and spots a year or two ago that used to be full, that really gripes me. It just really bothers me. Can I be very honest with you? When I know that people could be here and they're not. But folks, I'm going to be very honest with you. Most of the guys in that room, pastors of larger churches, are only back at about 60%, some of them 70%. On a down day like last Sunday, we were at 85%. 2 weeks ago, on Swag Sunday, we were more than 100% about where we were on average coming into the COVID. And so those are neat things. And by the way, people, you'll watch online and people, other churches in the area, they'll aim their camera shots. They'll not show the crowd. They'll pipe in the music. They'll stack the tracks to make their churches look like they're something they're not. But folks, I need you to understand that Abilene Baptist Church is and remains one of the strongest churches in the entire Southern Baptist Convention. I'm just telling you, it just is the truth. And so, but we think that, man, COVID has been bad. It's not been good. I haven't liked it. I'll be very honest with you. I don't ever want to go through COVID again. Can I get an amen in the house this morning? I don't want to go through this again. It's messed up. It's giving people an excuse to stay home and not be where they ought to be. But again, this is not anything that's new or novel for us as pastors today. As a matter of fact, Jesus even experienced this. There was a time in the earthly ministry of Jesus when people began to wander away from Jesus. And Jesus even went to his disciples one day and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And it broke the heart of Jesus. Paul knew what it was like to see someone that he loved get away from and go astray from the work of the Lord. There was a young man by the name of Demas. And Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And he wasn't saying that Demas was no longer a Christian. It's just that he was a believer that had wandered away and needed to be converted, turned back to following after and walking with the Lord. And again, this kind of Christian is everywhere. Everywhere I go, everywhere I look, I see people that are just like this. They know the Lord. They're saved. They used to serve Jesus. They used to be faithful to church. They used to support the kingdom. They used to share the gospel. They used to live for Christ. But somehow, some way, they've gone astray. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all here were raised Southern Baptist? Can I see your hands? Right. See, they're proud about that. Now watch this. How many of y'all were not raised Southern Baptist? Can I see your hands? Okay, so if you're newer to Abilene, you weren't raised Southern Baptist, you haven't been, what you're going to learn very, very quickly is that Southern Baptists are really proud about being Southern Baptist. I'm just going to tell you, most Southern Baptists are so proud they can strut sitting down. Did you know that? It's true. And so if you hang around a Southern Baptist very long at all, at some point they're going to say something like, "Yes, there are 14 million Southern Baptists." And it's true. Now, we don't have a clue where half of them are. But there are 14 million Southern Baptists. And on any given Sunday morning, you'd be lucky. You'd just be fortunate, blessed to have 4 million show up for service on a Sunday morning one time during the year. And so here is this gigantic, humongous, the largest denomination in the United States, made up of people who say that they've met Jesus, they say that they're saved, they say that there's been a time when they've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, and yet many of them are cold, they're callous, they're complacent, they're indifferent about the things of God and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, they need to be converted and turned back to following and walking with Jesus. Now, why do people go astray? Why do people wander away? Why are there people who used to sit in these seats, in these pews on Sunday mornings? I'm talking 2 and 3 and 4 Sunday mornings a month, who we haven't seen in 6 months to 2 years. Why do people wander away? Several reasons. First of all, many of them fail to read or obey the Bible. Pray without ceasing. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And by the way, one thing that just drives me crazy is at the beginning of all the COVID with the shutdown, you had people saying, well, you don't have to gather. No, the Bible says you have to gather. You have to gather. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Do not forsake the assembling, the gathering together of yourselves together. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet there are those who fail to read and obey the Bible. But then all those, and I'll just tell you, a lot of them are focusing on other things, sports and activities and traveling and all those sorts of things. And they're like that parable that Jesus told of the soils. There's this seed that falls down there among the thorns, and the cares and the concerns of this world rise up and choke out that little seed, and where it becomes unfruitful for the kingdom. Some people fail to read and obey the Bible. Some people focus on other things, and some people fall into the snare of the devil. The devil will come and whisper into a person's ear and get them to say something ugly or mistreat or ignore, hurt some other person. And then once that person does what the devil wants them to do, he'll go to the person that they hurt and he'll whisper into their ear, I can't believe they did that to you. I can't believe they said that to you. I can't believe that they ignored you. Why? They stole your seat. Everybody knows that's your seat. You've been sitting in that seat for 30 years. I can't believe that they ignored you. Nobody called you when you were out with that ingrown toenail. Nobody called and checked in on you. I just can't believe that somebody would do that to you. And what happens is that person will get hurt as a result of the devil whispering into ears. And then that person will say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I don't know how and I don't know why, but I do know that there are many, many Christians who have gone astray, they've gotten away, and they've wandered from their walk with Jesus, who need to be turned back to Him. Am I talking about you today? Let's suppose tomorrow night I were to come knock on your door, come by your house and visit you. When you pick your dentures up off the floor, we're going to walk. When we walk into your living room, we're going to sit down and have a little chat. And let's suppose we sit down in your living room across your coffee table, or we go, better yet, we go into your kitchen and you drink your nasty coffee and I drink my tea. And we just begin to have a talk. And let's suppose I begin to ask you some questions and you have to admit, especially if you're watching online this morning, you have to admit that there was a time in your life when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now. There was a time in your life, you'd have to admit, when you were on fire more and you were hotter for the things of God than you are right now. There was a time when you lived for the Lord more than you are right now. If that is you and if that is true, can I give you a verse that I believe will be a help and encouragement to you today? Watch what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's you today, if you're sitting here today, or if you're watching online, if that's you, won't you come back to Jesus today? Won't you return to your first love today? Won't you get back on the path and start walking and living for the Lord Jesus today? There's the possibility that we can wander away in our walk with the Lord. But then there's the responsibility of Christians to turn believers back to walking with Jesus. Galatians 6 verse 1 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's called the ministry of restoration. It's not what most Christians do. As a matter of fact, I hate to say this to you this morning, but most Christians couldn't care less about those who've wandered away from Jesus. It's just fact. Most Christians really couldn't care less about those who used to come, who used to sit in these seats, who used to serve. Most Christians, I'm just be honest with you. Matter of fact, most Christians who wander away, they suffer from friendly fire. Other Christians will kick them down, beat them up, talk about them, criticize and complain. Why, anybody who's blind in one eye and can't see out of the other could have seen that you were going to do that. Everybody knew that you weren't going to make it. Everybody knew that you were going to flake out. Why, everybody knew that you weren't what you said that you were. You know what God wants us to do for those folks who have wandered away, who have gone astray? He wants us to go out after them, and He wants us to restore them. That's good preaching, Brad. This past July marked the 36th anniversary of the largest discovery, the most valuable shipwreck ever discovered in human history. $1 billion of Spanish gold. You had a ship by the name of the Nuestra Senora de Atocha. That's Our Lady of Atocha. And it was part of a fleet of ships that was going around the Florida Keys, and it got in a storm or whatever, and it sunk in the water off the Florida Keys. And you had a world-famous treasure hunter by the name of Mel Fisher. He had searched for it for 16 years, and he finally found it there in the waters on the floor of the sea off the Florida Keys. $1 billion in sunken Spanish gold. Look right here. There's buried treasure. There's undiscovered gold that is buried in the lives of the people who used to be here, who aren't here anymore. They used to be active. They used to be vibrant in their walk with the Lord. There's talents and abilities and giftings that can be used for the glory of God if we would just go out after them and turn them back to following after Him. Notice what James says again, real quickly. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Think of the lives that could be reclaimed for Jesus if we would just love them enough to go out after them. Think of the families that could be turned back for the Lord if we would just care enough about them to know that they're not here, to notice they're not here, and then to lovingly confront them. Where have you been? Look right here. You know who used to sit next to you who's not there lately. What if this week you were to pick up the phone and call them? Where have you been? You know better than to be out this long. We've got people who have been in Abilene 30 and 40 and 50 years who just laid out, going to see their grandkids on Sunday afternoon, not in Sunday school anymore. What if you were to notice that they're not in your Sunday school class anymore? And if you were to call them, where have you been? To lovingly confront them. Think of the lives of the young people that they could live to honor Jesus and bring glory to Him. If we would just get serious about this ministry of restoration, restoring those who have gone astray, gotten away from their walk with the Lord. By the way, it's not that they can lose their salvation. Can I just stomp right here for a second? Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you are truly saved, you can never lose your salvation. You can never lose your relationship as a child of God. But when you sin and get away, you can fall out of fellowship with God. Think of the misery and the heartache that could be spared if we would just do what James says. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. James tells us here about the Christian's mandate of restoring saints, and then he reminds us really quickly, got to listen fast, of the Christian's mission of rescuing sinners. He reminds us, and I say that because James knew, just like you and I know, of the Lord's Great Commission. You have one in every gospel. You have it in Acts 1:8. The best known, most loved is Matthew 28:18 through 20, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Look right here. That is our primary responsibility. That is our main goal. That is the reason that God has left us here, to bring as many people as we can to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look right here, guys, Abilene Baptist Church. Our job is to not swap sheep. A lot of churches in the area are happy. Got a lot of folks coming to their church. All they're doing is getting the disgruntled, disenfranchised people who got mad at the last three churches they've been at. They can have them. Our job and our responsibility is to go after those people who do not know Jesus. It is the purpose of our lives as Christians. By the way, if the bottom line of the Christian faith is not to win people to faith in Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, and to see people saved, then I have misunderstood the entire New Testament. The Bible puts a priority on proclaiming the gospel and bringing people to faith in Jesus, seeing them converted. Jot down Daniel 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And I love as James closes his book and as I close this sermon, he reminds us again, he challenges us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to get personally and actively involved in the work of winning people to Jesus. And so, as we wrap up this morning's message, there are two things that stand out to me from these last two verses. And the first is the misery of the sinner. And don't let people fool you. Again, people can change the angle of their camera. They can let you see what they want you to see, but no matter what you see on TV, no matter what you watch on social media, people who are lost live miserable lives. And James describes them several ways. He says, first of all, they're wandering. They wander like wandering stars, and you can see that there. He says also that they are dying in their sins. And guys, people who die lost without Jesus go to hell. You're not going to hear that in every church. But people who die lost go to a fiery place of eternal torment that Jesus, who, by the way, spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. The Bible says that they are wandering, they are dying, and they are sinning. They're sinning. One sin has a way of leading to another sin, which leads to another sin. It begins to multiply and exponentially grow, traveling like a virus. And so James is painting a picture here of the chain reaction of sin, and he's saying that's why soul winning is so important. Because when you can go and share the gospel with somebody and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, he comes into their life, he breaks the pattern, and he cancels the power of sin. It's the misery of the sinner. And then lastly, there's the ministry of the soul winner. He says in verse 19, "Brethren, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We have a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity. The reason why Abilene Baptist Church has been here in this community for nearly 250 years, guys, the reason why we are here is not to gather together and say, "How great Abilene is, look at us, wow, look at us." No, it is to have the divine commission, the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling lost men and women and boys and girls to a loving, holy, righteous God. That's why we're here. The longer I live and the further I go in my walk with Jesus, the more joy I understand that there is and seeing people won to faith in Jesus Christ. And I love pastoring, by the way. I love preaching. If you don't know that, you haven't been around me very long. I love pastoring and I love preaching. But I want you to understand that it is not the big crowds. It is not the large budgets. It is not the fancy buildings that matter. What really matters is that boys and girls and mamas and daddies and grandmamas and granddaddies are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the reason. That's the ministry. Amen. That's the ministry that we've been given. It's the ministry of reconciliation. You know, let's suppose, I got to hurry up. Let's suppose after the service this morning, we're not passing the plates anymore. We need to start doing that at some point. But we're not. So on your way out this morning, you're supposed to, if you came prepared, you give your offering. And maybe you're one of those ones who got the giving statement. You got a zero. We're going to start sending out an offering envelope in those to help you with that. Because we don't want you to fall away. We care enough about you to turn you back. And suppose you go out this morning, and at the end of the service, they stop me out in the front because they bring all the plates together, and they put them in a bag, the money they received in the offerings. And let's suppose this morning there's not $1, there's not one dime, not even a penny in there. Preacher, nothing came in this morning. Now, immediately, I'm going to Josh. And then tonight, when you come back to church, because you don't care anything about that baseball game and you've already done your trick-or-treating. And so tonight, when you come back to church at the end of the service, we again receive the offering. And at the end of the service, there's nothing that's been given all day long. Now, first of all, we're having a meeting right then. The deacons, the finance committee, and the staff, everybody going to have a meeting right then. And then I come in tomorrow morning. And Nancy says, not only did nothing come in the plates, nothing's been given online. At this point, we're having a call meeting, and all y'all better show up. Because we've gone an entire day, and nobody has worshiped through giving. It would get our attention. How many of y'all understand that? And yet, we can go week after week after week, and nobody walks these aisles. Nobody has won anybody to faith in Jesus Christ out there during the week and brought them here on a Sunday morning to make it public. And it doesn't bother most people in the slightest. That's our business. That's the priority of the Christian's life. That's the priority of the church. That's why he leaves us here. Look, if we didn't have the ministry, the Great Commission, to go share the good news of the gospel and see people saved, then God should just beam us up the moment we get saved. We've been left here to tell others what Jesus has done in our lives and what he wants to do in their life. I got to quit. There was a man who knocked on a woman's door one day, very earnest, serious soul winner. And as the woman came to the door, he shared the good news of the gospel with her and begged her to get saved. And she said she'd have to think about it, but he was talking to her about her soul. That afternoon, her husband came home, and she began to tell her husband about this very serious, earnest guy who had knocked on her door and talked to her about her soul. And the husband kind of got a little huffy, and he said, "Why didn't you just tell him it's none of his business?" And that woman looked back at her husband. She said, "Well, that's just the thing. If you'd have been here and if you had heard him, you would have been convinced like I was that it was his business." It is our business. And there's no business like soul business. Amen? And we have been given the privilege, the opportunity, the commission and the mandate to restore those Christians who have wandered away and gone astray, to turn them back. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling lost men and women to God, sharing the good news of the gospel and seeing them come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Abilene Baptist Church and every other New Testament church exist, is not to put on parties and not to throw concerts and all those sorts of things. It is to be in the soul business, bringing people to God. And I pray that you'll join me in that.